Hi, I'm Karina. I'm the Music Ministry Director at Every Nation Auckland City. We are a multicultural, multi-generational, socially responsible church that makes disciples. We hope this message inspires you to honour God and make disciples.
Well, we're back with Jonah. Has anybody been tracking? Anybody been reading the book of Jonah? You can honestly read it in your morning tea. It's four simple, short chapters. Please read the book and find a translation that works for you and follow along. It's great. It's a story. Get ready for it. You ready? It's a story about second chances. The Ninevites, the people of Nineveh, they got a second chance. The sailors, the pagan heathen sailors in the ship, they got a second chance. And of course, our man of the moment, Jonah, he got a second chance too. And what does this mean? Why did God put that story in the good book? That's because he knows that we need second chances. And third, and fourth, and fifth. Now, can I just say, as a side note going through, having now lived in the book of Jonah, I would never want to name my son Jonah. There is almost zero that's good about Jonah, other than the fact he eventually went back. But only then was it reluctantly and with a rebellious attitude. So just a side note, don't just go to the contents in your Bible and go, what's a good boy's name? Oh, that'd be good. It rhymes with Uncle So-and-so. No, you want to look at the character in the Bible. And Jonah's not a good one. In fact, the book of Jonah's really a mirror. It's a mirror for me. And it's a mirror for you. We're going to call the sermon, Please Leave the Church. I've been waiting all week to say that. But just in case someone gets upset and offended, we put a tagline, and be the church. You see, Jonah had to get out of Israel. In fact, Israel had to get out of Israel. The whole point of the witness nation, as it's called, of Israel, was to be a starting point to move amongst the Gentiles. But it just liked being in the four walls of its own church all the time. And it wasn't designed for that. Please leave the church and be the church. So let's remind ourselves, the book is about a God who's just desperate to save people. God's got a real problem. His issue is, he will go to just about any length to try to save people. That's his great obsession, is people who don't deserve grace and love and mercy. And he uses a resistant prophet with a super bad attitude all the time. Like he got out of bed, the wrong side of the bed on that day, every day. He's a little guy called Jonah. He might have been 6 foot, but he's called a minor prophet, not because he's a midget, but because his body of work is very small. It's not that his height, you know, his height's not a problem. In chapter 1, if you remember, God says, go east, he goes west, and he just bolts the other way. He jumps on a ship, storm comes, and he sinks to the bottom. You ready, Kathleen? Bloop, 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 bloop. And a big fish comes along, an obedient big fish. Comes along, and ready for the dad joke? Here it comes. The hard-to-swallow truth is that you can't run away from God. You're supposed to giggle, at least just for my benefit right there and then. I'm really been restraining myself the whole way through with my whale jokes, just so you know, fishing stories, just so you know. Yeah, chapter 2, we get to chapter 2, and Jonah finally, I mean, the dude's a bit like us. He tries everything but pray. He goes through the storm, he goes through the ship, he gets thrown overboard, the dude's drowned, he gets swallowed by a fish, and 3 days later, he decides to break out with a prayer. And that's where we get chapter 2. Like, it's like the last thing he does. And it's quite funny, just in case you're wondering, at the very last verse of chapter 2, I think this is really hilarious. In chapter 2, verse 10, the last verse before we get into our chapter of the day, and it says this: "Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach." Like, what did that look like? Now, you do know this actually happened. Now, just for those who wonder, fish, it's all a bit sort of suspicious there, Pastor Richard. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10, it happened. And if Jesus believed it actually happened, I'm down with that. I'm going to go with Jesus. It actually happened according to Jesus Christ. Anyway, so here he is. He's like spat, is that a word, onto the beach. Now, what did that look like? It's a beautiful summer's day on the shores of the Mediterranean. There's young people doing frisbee and throwing things around. There's older people paddleboarding out through the ocean. There's an ice cream truck. It's a beautiful day in the Mediterranean. Everyone's working on that elusive tan, which I can never seem to find. But as I look at the ocean, out comes this large fish. They're freaking out. Maybe there's a bit of Jaws music. I'm not sure. His mouth lifts up and this big projectile comes flying out. It's a man, no less. I'm sure he had a lighter shade of skin tone, a bit like myself, because those gastric juices have been working a skin treatment for 3 days now. He's got seaweed around his neck. He's pretty smelly. He kind of gets up out of the shallows of the water, untangles the seaweed, throws off a few fish bones and smelly bits that the whale ate or the big fish ate earlier on, walks himself up the beach, grabs somebody's Rexona and goes, psh. I'm not sure how it played out. I look forward to that conversation with God, Jonah, angel, somebody in heaven. But he was spat out. Is that a word? We'll go with that. Please don't spit in the room. And that brings us to chapter 3. It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to read the entire chapter. Oh, that's right, the whole entire chapter of chapter 3. And I'm going to ask that to be read out in the New Living Translation. Please pay attention. Just like chapter 1 and 2, it's action-packed. Thank you for the reading of the word.
Jonah chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time.
Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you.
This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds,
40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed!
The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat and drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Please take a seat. Thank you for that reading. So God is so gracious, he's so merciful that he repeats his call to Jonah. In fact, chapter 3, verse 1 is almost a mirror of chapter 1, verse 1. Really, chapter 2 shouldn't have been written because Jonah should have just done what God said. And despite all the evil in Nineveh or Nineveh, God desires to save them. And this is what's surprising. Did you see it? The king of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, indeed the livestock of Nineveh, the cows, the sheep, the goats, they immediately repented. Burlap, you saw that in there two or three times. Burlap, in some translations, it's sackcloth. This is the expression of the people of the day to express mourning and humility and rejection of modern comforts and conveniences. It was a public display of mourning and humility. And not only the humans, the people immediately put it on, but all, they commanded the animals too. The whale, the big fish, obeys God with picking up Jonah, obeys God with spitting out Jonah, and all the sheep and the goats obey immediately the word of God for that nation. Isn't this stunning? It's an amazing set of circumstances. And did you notice how it was immediate? Why did the Ninevites immediately turn to God? Good question, and I've done all the research for you, okay? Here's some interesting facts. Number one, at that time, and before, during, and after, this is all factual, this is historical fact, that Nineveh, or Assyria, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, was at war with the Arameans and the Urartians. There was actual war happening around them. Also, there was a famine going on throughout the nation of Assyria. Furthermore, there's an internal revolt in 781 to 745 BC under the kingship of Ashur-dan III. So you've got all these circumstantial things happening, natural disasters, war, there's famine, there's internal revolt and power struggles happening in the kingdom. And also in 763 BC, there was a full eclipse of the sun. Now they believe that was an omen of destruction that was about to come. It was imminent destruction. But here's the kicker. Here's the thing that I think is amazing, or as they like to say it these days, amazing. Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, had two primary deities in their culture, Ashtar and Ea. Now, Ashtar is a female fertility goddess. Ea, which is actually spelled Ea, is half man, listen up now, and half fish. And the legend has it, the story, the myth of the culture of the day, is that Ashtar was killed and goes down to the underworld for 3 days and 3 nights, the goddess of fertility, and Ea, which is half fish and half man, goes down, rescues Ishtar, brings her back to life. They come back to life on the shore there and goes off to Assyria. Isn't that amazing? Can you see that maybe God has already been setting the stage all along for Nineveh to be saved? When they saw Jonah come out and be rescued from the belly of a fish, this aligned to their legends, their mythology. And then you've got their hearts, as it were, their so-called strong kingdom being tenderized and pulverized through war and famine and internal revolts. And the whole thing is a perfect, excuse the pun, storm for them to finally relent and immediately repent, starting with the king. Fascinating. Reminds me of a scripture like, all things work together for good. You see, God knows how to reach a culture. God knows how to reach a people. And he can take a reluctant little minor prophet over there who finally gets it together and sees a whole city, 120,000 people, immediately repent and turn to God. Now, let me address two obvious observations. Then I want to go a little deeper. Because, you know, in pastoral ministry and life itself, you do realize the issue is not really the issue. There's usually the issue below the issue. Did you know that? I feel the same about this. There's something deeper that God's saying beneath the obvious that I think is our real need today. But in order to be faithful to the text, let me just make two obvious statements. Number one, God saves despite reluctant sinners. Did you get the story? Jonah's making it as hard as possible for these people to be saved. First of all, he doesn't even go halfway in his job. He goes a third of the way in his job. It was 3 days to go around the city of Nineveh and speak the word of the Lord. He gets 1 day into it and he abandons ship. Another pun. He gets a third of the way into it. That's showing something already. And then his sermon is the worst sermon in the whole world. It makes me feel really good as a preacher. In English, it's 8 words. In Hebrew, it's 5 words. He's making it as super hard for these people. The message was absolutely terrible. It says, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. There's no grace, no reason for the destruction, no call to repentance, just 5 judgmental Hebrew words. And he really just hoped that it would all just be destroyed. It's shocking. It's the worst preached sermon in the whole Bible. And to make matters worse, he's a complete hypocrite. Because didn't he just experience the grace of God? His racism, his religious elitism. I mean, you are a prophet, man. You're supposed to speak for God. You run from God. There's a big supernatural storm. He sends a jolly good fish to come and swallow you up. Blah, 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 blah. Thank you. Spits him on the shore. You would think after all of that, the fact that God didn't zap him right there, right then for rebelling, you would think he might just have a little bit of grace for other people. But no. God decides he wants to save these people regardless of the reluctant servant. Number two, God saves despite hardened sinners. Who in the room is glad about that? Interestingly, Nineveh is modern-day Mosul in Iraq, which, by the way, I think is probably no accident. It was the first city that was captured by ISIS in 2014. It became the home base for ISIS. If you remember those horrible graphic images, that's ancient Nineveh. It was regarded back then, back in the day, as the greatest enemy of Israel. It was the target, the bullseye, the typification of evil itself. Amazing, extreme violence, gratuitous destruction of human life. They weren't just like you and I, good people who occasionally slip up. No. They enjoyed evil. They had their Outlook calendars going on Google or whatever. They were planning evil attacks. This wasn't like a bit of temptation on a Saturday night on the television. They were people who enjoyed, for pleasure, skinning people alive. They were the worst of the worst. God saves despite hardened sinners. And the Word of God comes, a really half-baked, ridiculous little message, and the whole city experiences revival. I mean, is it me or are you just a little bit excited about the story? Because while it's extreme and it's amazing, it's offering hope for us as a church and for us as individual people. It launches an incredible revival, 120,000 people saved under the power of 5 Hebrew words. God so wants to save sinners. Can somebody shout amen to that? Amen. Are we going to be like Jonah once we got our salvation and ignore the others, the Ninevites in our world? No, sir. God loves to save sinners. God loves to rescue people. God loves to turn them around and use them to reach other people. What about Jacob? He's a liar, a swindler, a cheat. Nobody can trust Jacob. He becomes the father of the nation of Israel. I think of Moses right now. Good old Moses, the so-called picture of leadership. He's a murderer, a deceiver, a coward. He ran away from all his issues out in the back of Midian. Let's talk about Rahab, a prostitute amongst the lowest of the low, and God uses her to cause freedom to come to the nation of Israel. David, adulterer and murderer, Peter, coward, Paul's a murderer, woman at the well, prodigal son, and us in this room. God loves to save people, regardless of their sin. Are you excited this morning? Or is it just me that knows I just don't deserve this stuff? But man, I'm glad I received it. Wow. If you're here today and you feel a long way from God, this is good news, my friend. I'm telling you right here, right now, you're not too far from God's love. You're not too far from God's grace. You're not too far from God to reach you, my friend. Your sin is not beyond the forgiveness of God. If you feel that today, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not too far. When I look at history, when I look at church history, I look at biblical history, I look at my own life. According to Jesus, we may not have committed murder, but according to Jesus, if you thought hatred against a brother, you've committed it. This room is filled with adulterers, murderers, liars, and swindlers. I hope you feel encouraged right now. That's the truth. And if we think we bring anything to the table in terms of righteousness, we're sadly deceived. And even in our self-righteousness, we commit sin because we deny the power of the cross. Friend, we are nothing. And that is the point of Jonah. We're not even as good as livestock and a big fish that turns and obeys God. It's irony, it's contrast, it's satire almost. It's an amazing literature piece. It's using extreme examples that even the most asleep of us might not miss it. Somebody in this room needs to know that such is God's love that He still saves. Such is God's grace that He still saves. Turn to your neighbor, say, He's preaching to you. He's talking about you. Such is God's mercy that He still saves. Wow. Can I invite the band to come up, please? I want to read a scripture here that I think is beautiful. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. But because Jesus lives forever, His priesthood. Do you know what a priest is? A priest is someone who stands in between, who makes sacrifices. His priesthood lasts forever. So Jesus is my forever priest. Therefore, He is able once and forever. One translation says to completely and thoroughly save those who come to God through Him. And then it says something stunning. It says He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Let me rephrase this. Personalize it. He lives forever to intercede with God on my. What's God doing right now? What's Jesus doing right now? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. When sinners are hardened, rejecting God, Jesus is interceding that God may use any means necessary that they may be saved. Listen up, Christian. When servants stop praying for sinners to be saved, Jesus does not. When servants are being rebellious, Jesus is busy interceding for them, for the Father to move you and I back to His will. Wow. This book, which is filled with irony, filled with contrast, as I mentioned earlier on, is splashed on the pages of the four chapters so we would not miss it. He says to Jonah, go, but he goes the opposite direction. That's an obvious one. He says to the sailors, they get panicky. They recognize God's in the storm and they panic and they pray, but the man of God is silent and asleep. As I've already said, the livestock, all the animals, they turn to God, they're obedient, but the prophet is not. And God is completely compassionate to sinners, but Jonah is not. So Jonah's a great example of what not to do. That's a good lesson in life, right? Not just what to do, what not. And Jonah is a great example of how not to be. You see, the biggest irony of it all, which we read this morning, is that Ninevites had a soft, receptive, and responsive heart to God. But Jonah doesn't. How could it be? For most of us, the story is an unwelcome mirror into the condition of our heart. And the truth is that through the book of Jonah, God is telling us we need a different heart. That's the solution. I mean, if Jonah's hard heart can see 120,000 come to the Lord, how much more can we see come to the Lord to receive the gospel with hearts that are soft? The text is begging the question, how much more? Do you want to see the city of Auckland saved and follow Jesus? Do you want to see this great nation of Aotearoa saved? To turn from wickedness and turn to Christ, as it were, to throw on sackcloth and add, I would love the 6 o'clock news to be filled with signs of repentance from the beehive out. Wouldn't you? The so-called land of milk and honey. It's not so milky these days. You see, friends, what our unsaved family members, what our unsaved colleagues need most of all is not us trying to be harder, work harder. Not us trying to work on our evangelistic technique. Those things have their place. What they need most is not us on our best day. What they need, ladies and gentlemen, is they need to have us with hearts that are soft and receptive. Hearts that are on fire for God. That's what they need. Some one-step, two-step, three-step process of engaging someone work means nothing if you don't have a heart of compassion. Here's my conclusion, my one statement for the sermon today, is that revived servants help save sinners. Revived servants help save sinners. You see, God does the salvation, but he's got this horrible habit of using broken people like you and I, like Jonah, Paul, Moses, you name them. Revived servants. Is your heart aflame with the fire of God today? Or has it gone cold? Is it reluctant, resistant, rebellious? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love this connection between the revived heart and engaging the lost world around us. It says here, this means that anyone in chapter 5, verse 17, a very familiar verse, this particular one, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You know, who knows the scripture? The old life is gone and the new life has come, and all of this is a gift from God. True? We can't earn it. Who brought us back to himself through Christ. Here it comes. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. Did you get that? New people reach lost sinners. It's not all just technique and process and procedure and obligation and guilt. It's about people have a genuine heart that's overflowing in the love of God because they actually believe it and they love it and they walk in it and they receive it. And the love of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is overflowing in conversation. The love of God. Friend, it will overcome your capacity. It will go beyond your capacity to master the English language. The great international language of this day is love. Love. Revive servants help save sinners. I love the quote of the great John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement around the world. He says this, get on fire for God and people will come to watch you burn. I think people go outside the church looking for the next high because the church is boring, because people, Christians, don't have the life of the Spirit flowing through them. People hung around Jesus all the time. They'd say no to the latest, peace session or pornography, whatever. They wanted to hang around Jesus. The life of the Spirit was in him. They hung out with him. He hung out with them. But why aren't they hanging out with us? Is it not flowing out? Is it just an emitting judgmentalism? Is the love of God inside you, friend? Will you be filled with the Spirit and on fire? I don't want the sermon to be more infotainment. I want it to be experience. And I'm not talking to you today as an audience. I'm talking to an army. The church is an army, not an audience. And the answer is not just to try harder, but encounter God. And the answer is not for me to put on some kind of veiled guilt trip. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to break through the layers of our heart that we might understand and have hearts that are soft, just like the Ninevites. Revive servants, save sinners. But here's the key. Repentance is the pathway to revival. Repentance is a pathway. Psalm 51, verse 7 to 13, it says, purge me, purify me, in other words, purge me with hyssop. Purify me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Oh, there's so much in that. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew or revive a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me in your generous spirit. Here, okay, we've just talked revival. We're just talking repentance. And here it comes. Then I will teach transgressors their ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. Here's the truth, my friend. We can't revive ourselves. Have you found that out yet, that trying harder doesn't work? Guilt trips don't work. The answer is to acknowledge our total inability to solve the problem and ask God to revive our hearts. Five signs that you need a revived heart. Number one, you're entertained by things that once grieved you. Number two, you're silent where you once spoke. Number three, the prayer closet has got cobwebs and the Bible is dusty. Number four, you excuse sin. Number five, you have a deep sense in your heart there's something more. This is not it. Those are signs of the need for a revived heart.
Thank you for joining us. To know more about Every Nation Auckland City, you can visit our website www.everynationauckland.city. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.